Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Everyone wore their raincoats today.
Yes.
Hopefully.
Yeah, sloshed in here. Welcome to Thursday morning, a rainy morning across Lower Alabama. I'm Ellen Taylor. Todd Sylvester there. Mike Romano, Rip Repol, over in that corner.
Yeah, I didn't want to wake up.
Oh, yeah. I had to put on a rain. Yeah.
Did it just sound
I woke up
nice?
I woke up.
You know, the rain on your roof, and you're
The thumb.
I just want to keep on sleeping.
I did. That's exactly.
It sounds delightful.
Well, and then it's going to turn cold, because if the rain's not good enough for you, we're going to bring cold with that, too.
Thanks.
I saw the high on tomorrow is like 40 degrees.
Thanks, Mother Nature.
Yeah.
Aren't you sweet?
I know. Well, at least we're inching closer to the weekend.
Beautiful.
Today is the feast day of Saint Sebastian. Not much is known about him. They tried to martyr him or kill him with arrows, and apparently he didn't die, so they clubbed him to death. Nice. And then it goes on to say, little else is known about this martyr saint.
Only that he was an officer in Diocletian's army, and then he converted. That's why he was killed.
Yes.
But it's also the feast of Saint Fabian also, who was a pope and martyr.
Oh, you should have twins and name them Fabian and Sebastian.
There's somebody out there, I'm sure.
Yeah, exactly.
They weren't contemporaries of one another, though. They're about 30 years apart.
Twins that are born today.
Oh, there, you can go for it. So we'll open the day in prayer.
Nice.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty, ever-living God, who govern all things both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people and bestow your peace on our times. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles, Murphy, Glover, and Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMGNA at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
Headlines for Thursday, January 20th, the feast of St. Fabian and St. Sebastian. Supreme Court heard the case of a Christian group whose flag the city of Boston refused to allow in a space where they allowed numerous other kinds of flags, including one celebrating the LGBTQ movement. Mm-hmm. Representatives Jim Langevin and Jerry McNerney have announced their retirements, bringing the total number of House Democrats not seeking re-election to 20, with another 8 House Democrats seeking other offices. The White House said Wednesday will invest more than $14 billion this fiscal year from the recently passed infrastructure law in more than 500 projects, the largest of which is a plan to restore Florida's Everglades. State and local transportation departments across the United States are struggling to keep roads clear of snow this winter as staffing shortages and organizational red tape make it harder to hire and retain plow drivers. Two Russian cosmonauts completed the first spacewalk of 2022 outside the International Space Station to perform tasks that will allow spacecraft to dock with a new Russian segment. Millennials are turning away from wine, a new report on the state of the industry finds, leaving industry executives on the hunt for a new way to market the beverage to younger consumers. Procter & Gamble said Wednesday the company was increasing prices for more of its products in an effort to hold on to profit margins as the costs of freight and commodities rise. Thank you, inflation.
Yes.
University of Michigan reached a $490 million settlement yesterday with over 1,000 victims who claimed they were sexually assaulted by its former head of health services, the late Dr. Robert Anderson. And the Missouri State Highway Patrol is reassuring the public that the Batman villain Joker is not on the loose after a staff member sent an emergency alert to all mobile devices in the state.
You know, some days I just listen to the news and go, we should go back to bed. Should go back to bed.
Indeed. We look forward to, always look forward, when Stephen Mosier comes on. He's the president of the Population Research Institute and the author of a book, The Bully of Asia, which now you have redone the book, haven't you, Steve?
Well, I have. There's been a lot of events movement in the last few years on China's part. Of course, they released a dangerous, deadly virus on the world. They've been moving aggressively towards retaking control of Hong Kong and crushing the Uyghurs in the far west and the Tibetans in the south and the Mongols in the north and pretty much everybody who doesn't speak Mandarin Chinese. And so I thought it was time for a new book. I've added a lot of new material, and it's certainly timely.
Now, you are someone who knows a great deal about China. You're a leading authority on China. And it seems like a lot of people would say, come on, why would you call them the bully of Asia, Steve?
Well, let's be clear about, you know, what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the 92 million members of the Chinese Communist Party, which is the largest mafia on planet Earth, and especially about the top few thousand of them, the people who sit on the Central Committee, the people who sit on the Politburo, the Standing Committee, the Politburo, and especially the new Red Emperor, the president for life, Xi Jinping, who is the chairman of the Chinese Communist Party and is likely to be around since he's not going to leave office while his heart is beating, likely to be around for a couple decades yet. So that's the organization that runs China. Its first and foremost victims, of course, have always been the Chinese people themselves, not just the Tibetans and the people in Hong Kong and the other minorities in China, but the Chinese people themselves have suffered under the misrule of this political party, which has probably killed 100 billion Chinese by firing squad, by torture, by starving them to death over the last 70 years. And then, of course, we had the infamous one-child policy where 400 million unborn and newborn babies were killed by the Chinese Communist Party, which, by the way, is now desperate to raise the birth rate. They want everyone to start having three children. It's not going to happen.
Yeah, and there's been a lot said about that policy because it's almost like a freight train. They enacted it a couple decades ago thinking this will solve many of our issues of overpopulation, and lo and behold, now realize they're going to be underpopulated. But it's really hard to change the thought process or the dynamic of a culture like this when you've told them for a couple generations you can only have one child. And the young people don't seem imposed to want to have three like they're requesting now.
No, a lot of them don't want to get married at all, much less have children. The young women in China are now buying apartments on their own. They're reconciled to living a single lifestyle. And the idea that they would get married and have even one child is foreign to many of them after 40 years of anti-people, anti-natal, anti-baby propaganda. And then you tell them, oh, you can't stop at one. You have to have two or even three. And they just throw up their hands and walk away. I don't know what the Chinese Communist Party is going to do about this, but I fear the worst. Because this is a party that has no moral compunctions whatsoever, has no ethical principles. It does whatever it needs to do to stay in power and to stay powerful. And people are an element of national power in the eyes of the Chinese Communist Party. And if they want more people, they're going to find one way or another to coerce young women into bearing them. And we already see a movement to shut down abortion clinics in China. Why? Because so many babies are aborted in China now, not because the government tells them to get abortions, but because the people don't want any children at all. Now, you normally celebrate the closure of an abortion clinic. We certainly did down in Fort Myers, Florida, where we've been going every Saturday for the last few years and praying outside an abortion clinic, which just announced that after 46 years, no more babies were going to be killed at that site ever.
Praise God.
Yeah.
So you'd celebrate that. You'd celebrate that. But in China, the Chinese Communist Party is doing it for the wrong reason.
Hmm. Now, you mentioned Xi Jinping as chairman for life. Has that officially happened, or is that leading up? Because I heard some things that kind of leading into the Olympics, this was going to be his coronation and such. Where do they stand with that?
Well, where they stand with that was there used to be a two-term limit on serving as the head of state in China, and that was 2 5-year terms, and that term limit has now been eliminated. So we all think, we being China watchers, and I'm a China watcher of long standing, as you know, I think that means that he's never going to leave office. And anyone who suggests he should, of course, is going to be charged with corruption, malfeasance, and put away in jail for a long period of time, if not executed. So he's pretty much set. In China, they call him the chairman of everything, because all roads lead to Xi Jinping. He's in charge of not just the military and the government. He's also in charge of the Communist Party. And he's in charge of all these small groups, the financial small group, all of the different small groups that control different aspects of Chinese governance. So he's the chairman of everything and likely to remain that as long as he has a beating heart.
Mm-hmm. Do you mind if we go back, Steve, and talk about how did this all come about? How did the Communist Party come to power in China? Because to me, the Asian cultures are fascinating. You know, the martial arts and the food. Yeah. And I mean, just there's lots of about it that I'm like, wow, this is just fascinating to me. How did they take over China?
Well, they took over China in the same way that they're taking over the world. And I say that quite deliberately, because Chairman Mao Zedong, one of the great mass murderers of Chinese history and a role model for the new Red Emperor, Xi Jinping, Chairman Mao once said that the Chinese Communist Party has three magic weapons. It has the weapon of propaganda, it has the weapon of united front tactics, and it has the weapon of the People's Liberation Army. And those three weapons were very, very important in the Chinese Civil War, and in that order. The first thing they did was propaganda. They had newspapers and radio stations in the nationalist areas, because the nationalists were more open society. And so the communists were able to come in and set up a fifth column, set up their own news organizations, and undermine the morale of people in the free areas of China, what we used to call Free China. And then they would come in and they would subvert organizations. They would go into other political parties like the Socialist Party of China, the Chinese Youth Party, and they would capture them and use them for their purposes. That's united front tactic. And then finally, when they had hollowed out their enemies and demoralized their enemies, they moved in with them.
Oh, no. There we go. Yeah. Your audio was
kind of going in and out.
And I wanted to hear what you were saying.
go ahead.
So only in the final stage did they actually go kinetic and use the military. Well, we see the same thing today. We have a radio station outside Washington, D.C. that broadcasts CCP propaganda 24/7, basically working for the Chinese Communist Party right in the most important political media market in the country, Washington, D.C. Now, we don't have a radio station outside Beijing. You can count on that. And then, of course, they have organizations in China. China has thousands of organizations in the United States, so they control everything from student youth groups to Confucius Institutes on college campuses here. Those are united front tactics. So they're moving to expand their global reach in the same way that they succeeded in winning the Chinese Civil War.
So it basically is a concept of take over all elements of society, culture, and the military, and then you will have power like they've had for decades now. The concern from China has really ramped up since the start of the pandemic. It appears more eyes are on them and what they have been doing, which might have been under our radar for a bit of time, yet we don't really seem to be that concerned. I say we, certain aspects of our government, they kind of pay it lip service, but they're not really concerned with the takeover of such aspects of culture and society that China has, and now is looking outside China to do that across the world. And is there something that we can do as the people here, or is this at the political realm and the diplomatic realm, and it's really hard to penetrate that.
Well, you know, up until a few years ago, most people in most parts of the world had a fairly favorable view of China. They weren't, overwhelmingly enthusiastic about the Chinese Communist Party, but we sort of had the idea that China was going our way, that if we just continued to invest in China and buy Chinese goods and help the rise of a Chinese middle class, and that maybe that middle class would begin to demand respect for human rights and more freedom at home, and gradually the Chinese Communist Party might collapse in the same way that the Soviet Communist Party did. Well, that didn't happen. Mm-hmm. In fact, the opposite seems to be the truth. China has become more totalitarian over time, and has set up a high-tech tyranny of a kind the world has never seen before. And we in the United States seem to be moving in the same direction. A lot of people our oligarchs, the people in charge of Wall Street and high tech, seem to admire aspects of the Chinese political system under the control of the Chinese Communist Party. So that's we now have post-pandemic, of course, we have in all countries of the world, we have highly negative attitudes towards China, with 70, 80, 90% of the people now realizing that China is a threat because the threat has come home. Yeah. Many of us have gotten sick because of China's release of a dangerous virus on the world. That's not something you easily forget.
We're speaking with Stephen Mosier, author of The Bully of Asia, which has just been put out in a new edition covering a whole lot of information about this pandemic, and you can get it on Regnery Press. What about the Chinese buying up American farmland and American real estate? That seems to be something small, but it could lead to something big. Like, it doesn't seem that we have this thought. I cannot imagine China letting a bunch of Americans come in and buy up land and real estate and such.
No, it doesn't happen in China. But of course, the party takes advantage of the fact that we are an open society and allow the buying and selling of things like farmland. But remember this, China is a resource poor country. Only about 9% of the land area of China is arable, and that percentage is shrinking from year to year because they're building high-rise apartment buildings on it, and it's being polluted. The groundwater in China is undrinkable for the most part. Much of the river water is too. And it's hard to grow enough food in China to support its population, so they're looking for food elsewhere. But they don't want to just buy grain and barley and corn from the United States or Canada or Australia, the great grain-producing countries. They want to control agriculture, starting with the field itself. And so they've been buying up farmland in Canada, the United States, and Australia by the hundreds of thousands of acres. And this is not something that I think we should allow to continue, because food security is national security. And there are a couple of states now, Nebraska is among them, that do not allow non-citizens to buy farmland. And I think that probably should be a national law as well. And because when China controls the farmland, you can bet that if there is a food shortage, the food that's produced on that land is going to go preferentially to China and not to feed Americans. So that's not a situation we want to allow to continue.
Mm-hmm. You would also think, Steve, that these individuals would know and recognize that the people that are in charge, at least in China, don't really care too much about human rights and human dignity. I remember watching the movie American Factory back in 2019 when it came out, and some of the little throwaway lines really made me cringe. You know, they're like, why can't we force these people to work every day of the week? You know, why do we have to give them Sundays off? And they would criticize Americans. Oh, they have fat fingers and they move slow. And it's like, oh, my gosh, it was just a weird mindset. And it showed a great deal of what they think of individual people. Don't you think, Steve?
Oh, absolutely. There's an absolute disregard for human life that is bred, I think, by atheistic communism, which believes that man is not a little lower than the angels, but only a little higher than the apes. And especially under the rule of the CCP in China, where they have been so cavalier in the destruction of human life. And you see kind of the model way that China, the Chinese leadership, treats its people can be seen in Western China, in what's called Eastern Turkestan, the Turkish-speaking peoples there who are being persecuted. They're called the Uyghurs. And the Uyghurs are now just slated for destruction because the men have all been put, the men in their 20s and 30s and 40s, married men, the heads of families, have been put in concentration camps. 1.5 million and 2 million are languishing in concentration camps, forced to work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, in factories in the camps, making goods often for export to the United States and other countries. The women and small children are not left alone at home. They have policemen stationed with them, and it is known that they sleep in the same beds. The older children are sent to boarding schools where they are taught to read, write, and speak Chinese, and they are taught really disdain for their own culture. And then finally, you have the young people, unmarried, who are basically sold in batches of 100 as slaves to factories along China's coast, where they are put in factory compounds with high walls and guards, only allowed out on Sunday afternoon for a couple hours for an excursion, and then it's right back to the factory and right back to work. That's kind of the model, I think, of how the party leaders would like to treat the Chinese people, only as means of production, really. In that Marxist communist sense.
Wow. We got a lot more to talk about. After the break, Stephen Mosher, I want to ask you about the supply chain issues, the port cities being closed down, and of course what the Catholic Church is doing in China. Stick with us here. We're speaking with Stephen Mosher, author of The Bully of Asia, and we'll be back on LA Catholic Morning.
Nice. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, Ripster. On the line, we have Stephen Mosher. He's president of the Population Research Institute and author of Bully of Asia, which has a revised edition that just came out with Regnery Press. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning.
I've got a lot of questions.
Yep, so
there's been a lot in the news this past week to 10 days in regards to lockdowns going on in some of the biggest cities, particularly the port cities of China. So do we know what's going on there and why it seems a bit overreach to lockdown if this is just the Omicron variant going on in those cities? And then what is it going to do to our supply chain issues?
Yeah, this is a real concern for me because we know one thing for certain. We know that we will never be told the honest truth by the Chinese communist leaders as to what is happening in China in terms of this new epidemic. Remember back in 2003, 2004, the first SARS breakout in China when a snake seller in South China contracted a snake coronavirus, and 12% of the people who contracted it died. It was not airborne. And China hit it, and after a few thousand people had died in China, we only learned about it because of intelligence intercepts talking about picking up Chinese media chatter about a new pandemic in South China. And then, of course, we got onto it and we contained it. They lied to us again in 2019 about the China virus, COVID-19. And they hid it for as long as they could. So what's going on in China today? We have rumors of hemorrhagic fever. But the state only tells us this, that they'd had to lock down the city of Xi'an, for example, a city of over 10 million people, because they had 3 cases of the COVID.
Mm-hmm.
And that's nonsense. Who would lock down a city of over 10 million people for a few cases of the China virus? So obviously there's something else going on. There's either a massive outbreak of a new variant and not Omicron, which is a cold basically, or it's something like hemorrhagic fever, Marburg, or Ebola. And they've set up thousands and thousands of containment units in public areas. And they've locked people in little cells for weeks at a time. They've locked down entire apartment buildings. Well, they've locked down entire cities. People are starving in the cities that have been locked down in China because they're not allowed to go out and buy food. The food supply is dried up. So there's something going on. I think this is a very dangerous time. I think we may be back in late 2019 dealing again with an unknown virus in China. May have been engineered, may not, who knows, but that we can be sure of one thing, that the party is not telling us what it knows.
Yet they're still going to welcome the world to Beijing for the Olympics in 2 weeks. You're shaking your head,
yeah.
Todd.
Yeah, they're...
Well, they said no fans, but
yeah,
they're
just
not
the,
telling...
Just the athletes.
Aren't the athletes being exposed to whatever?
It's okay if they die.
Is there any concern of the rest of the nations to be sending some of their fittest and best athletes to Beijing in these unknown circumstances? I mean, I haven't heard anybody pulling their athletes out yet, but it seems to be this undercurrent of concern.
Well, there is one country that has announced it's not sending its athletes to China because it's concerned about the outbreak of this new epidemic in China. And that country is North Korea. Believe it or not, China's only ally, which sits right on the border of China, right across the Yalu River from Manchuria, knows very well what's happening in China. And the young Kim, who's in charge of, who's the dictator in charge of that country, has announced that his athletes are not going to participate in the Winter Games. So I think we should all take a lesson from that. The North Koreans, who are right there on China's border and not far from where the epidemic is raging, want nothing to do with it, and they're keeping their people home. The rest of the world ought to sit up and take notice. But China has already said it's not going to allow any foreigners into the country other than the athletes themselves and the officials who accompany them. And each one of those visitors has to download on their phone an app designed by the Chinese government, which will track their movement, which will track all of their contacts, everything they say and do while in China. It's a requirement that you download this app. And this app, for example, has a feature that blocks discussion of Tibet and the Uyghurs and democracy and Taiwan and other things. So if you go to China, you may or may not pick up a virus, but you will certainly have to download on your phone an app, which is a virus of another kind.
There were some countries that are telling their athletes to buy burner phones and bring those over there. Don't bring your cell phone over there, which is very interesting. So they recognize there are issues, but yeah, go anyway.
Yeah, I think that's the problem, though, Steve, is that they're so engrossed in our fiscal life. I mean, if we walk through our homes, what percentage of what's in our homes has been manufactured in China, Steve?
That's a real concern. For me, we have been in the business of boycotting goods made in China, my family and I, since the Tiananmen massacre back on June 4th of 1989. And it has gotten increasingly difficult over the years. But I would say one more thing about the athletes going to Beijing for the Winter Games, and that is there is pretty credible evidence that back in October of 2019, when thousands of military athletes went to the city of Wuhan for the World Military Games, that many of them came back sick with an unknown virus. And a third of the Canadian military delegation athletes were quarantined in the back of their plane as it flew back from Wuhan back to Canada after the games. So I think there is a recent precedent of having a dangerous virus spread at an athletic event. And I think that's a very good reason not to go to Beijing at this time, to postpone the games for a year, and then move them away from Beijing, move them into some sunnier, freer climates.
And it'll be interesting to see if any of the powers that be, the Olympic Committee did move the games, the Summer Olympics that were supposed to go, take place in Japan, and postpone that for a year. Yet they seem ill-inclined to do the same with the Beijing and these Winter Olympics. It's like they're on this path, Stephen, that they're just going to go there because nobody's going to say no to China, or nobody wants to look too deeply at some of the issues that, you've laid out for us.
Yeah, I think there have probably been a lot of payments made to various Olympic officials to make sure that that no one speaks out against the Winter Games in China or suggests moving them. The Chinese Communist Party advances its goals overseas, its policy goals overseas, by using bribes, by using drugs, and by using sex. And compromising politicians in any way that they can be compromised. And I'm afraid that there's been a lot of that going on, not just with regard to the Olympics, but with regard to African nations, Latin American nations. And even in our country, we've seen some of our leading political families given sweetheart deals in China, where bringing no expertise and no investment themselves to the table, they walk away with millions of dollars in a sweetheart deal. And how do you get such a deal? Well, you get such a deal by promising implicitly to go easy on China in the future in policy terms. And I think that's what we're seeing from the current administration.
It is amazing how much money we're talking about. My mom, God rest her soul, was into manufacturing plastic injection molded stuff here in the United States. And she loved putting that sticker with the flag on there, Steve, for a long time, made in the USA. And then if someone came to the office one day when I was a teenager and said, we can manufacture the same goods that are made here in the United States. I think it was like $1.36 per unit for 8 cents a piece, including the shipping from Asia. Mm-hmm. And I mean, you go from $1.36 to 8 cents.
Yeah,
your final retail cost is the same. Steve, I don't know what to do to move forward in this.
Well, I think what we have to do is we have to realize that China is a threat not just to our manufacturing base, but to our public health. It's a threat to the future of the United States as a free republic. People need to bear in mind that China's future view of what the world should look like is a world in which all manufacturing is based in China. And the rest of the world provides food to feed the workforce in China, and provides raw materials to feed the factories in China, and is a consumer, a passive, willing consumer of the products that result. So all industrialization moves to China, and the rest of the world simply becomes a kind of set of tributary states to mighty China. That's not a world that I want to live in, that I want my children and grandchildren to live in. And how you redirect the supply chains, I think we see examples everywhere now, because it's not just the United States. Many countries realize the danger of becoming over-dependent on the China market or Chinese-made goods. Japan, for example, has set up a fund of billions of dollars to help Japanese companies move out of China and move not necessarily back to Japan, but they can move back to Japan, but they can move to the Philippines or Vietnam or India or Mexico or Canada. And the Japanese government will help subsidize that move. That's one thing we can do. Another thing we can do is we can look at the example of Australia, where once the Australian Prime Minister 2 years ago, Scott Morrison, said, we really ought to look to the origin of the China virus to see whether it came from a lab in Wuhan. China declared economic war on Australia, and they thought that Australia would buckle quickly, because after all, China's largest trading partner is Australia. Australia's largest trading partner is China. And a lot of raw materials from Australia flow into the China market. So they banned Australian coal, they banned wine, they banned lobsters, they banned Australian iron ore. They banned 16 different products. They thought they would bring the Australian economy to its knees. Guess what? The iron ore went to India. The coal went to Indonesia. The Australians found other markets for their goods, and China has been unable to get Australia to back down, even though it's 50 times larger in population than Australia, even though its economy is 10 times larger than Australia. Its economic warfare has only succeeded in making the Australians very, very upset with China's behavior.
So it sounds like it's a combination of pointing out what China is doing and making the world aware of it in so much more detail, and then economically cutting them off at the knees so they cannot gain control of those of us soon to be the tributary states of China. I want to ask you before we run out of time about the Catholic Church in China, and has anything changed there? Is it still the competing underground and the official Catholic Church that came in communion? Where do we stand there?
Well, where we stand is in a very, very dark period for practitioners of the Catholic faith in China, because the underground church is being targeted by the Chinese Communist Party for complete elimination. Priests are being told they must either join the state-run church or they must leave active ministry altogether. Lay catechists, people who have been involved with the church in various ways, are told they must undergo instruction at the hands of the Chinese Communist Party, and they must be loyal first and foremost to the party and not to the church. Pastors are told they cannot go outside the walls of their church, even if they're members of the what we call the Patriotic Church, the church that's run by the party, by its United Front Department that we talked about earlier. They're told they cannot go outside the walls of the church to baptize anyone, to bless a home, to carry out a catechism session, to hold a summer camp. Nothing can be done off the premises of the church itself, and all activities inside the church must be reported to the party. So the walls are closing in. The church has always thrived under persecution, but make no mistake, it is being intensely persecuted in China today.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Just we got to keep praying for the church in China. Stephen Mosher.
Absolutely.
The book is The Bully of Asia. It's got a new edition talking a lot about the pandemic. You want to pick it up? It's from Regnery Press. Stephen, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thanks, Steve.
Thank you.
Oh,
mercy.
I know.
I really don't know what to do. I mean, I think they're so ingrained.
Oh, and we got a long haul, but it can be done. Can be done. We're going to talk about March for Life Mobile coming up next here on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. Ripster's doing his thing in studio. We have Lisa Word here to speak to us about the March for Life Mobile, which is happening this Friday. That'd be tomorrow, right?
Tomorrow. I'm so excited to share with your listeners about our march.
All right. Give us the details.
Well, this is our fifth year. We started in 17. So each year has gotten larger, except, of course, last year was a little disappointing because we had to cancel. But we went from 450 our first year to 2 years ago, we had over 4,000.
Wow. Oh, wow.
People.
Very nice.
So it will be tomorrow, as Todd said, at the Cathedral Square across from the cathedral in mm-hmm. Mobile. We have a rally that begins at 9:45, which consists of it's kind of an ecumenical group. There is Pastor Johnny Hunt from Salvation Celebration Church in Fairhope, and he's going to lead us in our opening prayer. He has brought his praise and worship band. It's fabulous. We've had them before. And then we have someone close to y'all, I think, David Renshaw.
Oh, yeah, we know Dave.
Mm-hmm. David is coming in to MC this year. And then we have three different speakers. Two of them are from St. Lawrence here in Fairhope. Maddie Farrell will share her story. She's 20, and she talks about, as a 20-year-old, why is she pro-life and what does it mean to her. So I think that will be very exciting for the young people. And then Carrie, I always say her last name right, but it's
Buring.
Buring. Mm-hmm. Carrie Buring, who is a young mom. Her and her husband have adopted two beautiful children, and she's sharing her story on adoption. And then Marty Carroll is the CEO of Women's Resource Center in Mobile, and she's our lead speaker.
Mm-hmm.
So the rally starts at 9:45. What time does the march start?
March starts an hour later, 10:45, and it'll last about 30 minutes. We go down the streets of government, and if you haven't done it before, it's wonderful. People from the businesses come out, they wave. It's very positive. It's peaceful. You know, they'll shout out, way to go, or give you a thumbs up. So we walk down Government Street, and then we end back at the cathedral.
And about how long of a march? Because I know some people are listening going, well, how far do I have to walk, Lisa?
Right. Not very far, because 30 minutes, maybe a mile around. So it's a fast-paced march because people are they're chanting, they're singing, they're upbeat, they're positive. So I think that makes it go even faster,
yeah.
You know,
because mm-hmm.
you're with that whole group of same believers.
There's something powerful, too, about marching with other people like that down a street that normally you'd be driving on.
Oh, right.
It just kind of changes things up. I mean, it's reminiscent of the first time I went to the March for Life in Washington, D.C., and as we're walking down Constitution with all of these people around you, you're like, wow, this is neat.
Oh, yeah. It's just, and it makes you more passionate. You've got your signs. You've got your chants. You look around and there's a neighbor or someone from church or you meet somebody new. And it just shows you that the cause for life is just, it impacts everyone and from different, you know, areas of life and everything. It's just it's a wonderful thing to see that many people come together.
Right. I was conversing with my wife recently, and because we've been to the march here in Mobile, and then she has never been to Washington, D.C. for the annual march. And I said, well, if it's still going on next year, maybe we could go up as a family. And she paused, and she said, wait, what did you say? I said, if it's still going on. And she's like, you don't mean because of COVID restrictions. I said, no. Not at all. I said, eventually, that march is going to go away. It's not going to be necessary. And I think we've forgotten about that, haven't we, Lisa?
Absolutely. I mean, we want every year to be the last year. Mm-hmm. You know, we try to make it the best that we can, thinking this is it. And it may be on the horizon for what's going on, you know,
exactly,
in our country right now.
Well, and there definitely has been more movement this year in the court system in regards to states taking back their area where they can control what happens in their state borders, and Roe versus Wade sadly took that away and made it a federal issue, and yet inch by inch, many states, we see the case, what's happened in Texas and in Mississippi, and the case is going before the Supreme Court. So there is a sense of hope, and that makes sense because the culture's attitude on abortion has dramatically shifted from 1974 when Roe versus Wade came out, where we didn't know or understand the medical viability of a baby still in the womb. And now in the decades since, we've seen so many pictures and seen so much medical information about really the beginning of life of a child and when life begins medically, and you can't dispute it. So in that case, the ideas of the people have turned and said, well, that is killing a child. And even if they're still in the womb and they haven't been born yet, it's still a child. So you have the ideas in the population that have shifted dramatically since Roe versus Wade in 74. And that's why you're seeing the laws start now to follow. And I've always said, abortion will go away when we truly become disgusted by killing people. And we covered this story a few weeks ago, Todd, on the blogosphere. The largest, the biggest cause of death in the world in 2021 was not COVID or what people might imagine. It was abortion. 42 million people. And it was a far and away the biggest, cause of death in the world.
Well, and I think to go with what you said, I think a lot of it is lack of knowledge too about when or when do you think life actually begins. Mm-hmm. So on Friday, Father Zogby at St. Margaret's in
Foley,
thank you. He brings his youth group every year to our march. Mm-hmm. Well, they're going to go by the Women's Health Center in Spanish Fort, Sherry Sims, and they're going to let the students see live ultrasounds. They have some ladies that are expecting, and they've agreed for this free ultrasound. So what a difference that's going to make when the young people see the baby in the womb.
None of it has made any sense, though. None of it. See, because we're talking out of both sides of our mouths. And that's why eventually I'm confident that this is all going to fall apart, because it's a house of cards. When my wife and I have experienced miscarriage three times, those are three children that I can't hold, that haven't been able to grow in the same way that my other kids did. But no one said to me, oh, what's the big deal? Well, oh, come on, get over it. No one has ever said that to me. People are very respectful because they recognize that's a child. That's a child. Very early in gestation, but that's a child. So we're talking out of both sides of our mouths. It doesn't make any sense. Just like a pregnant woman who gets murdered, it's a double homicide. It's a double homicide because we recognize that's a person. So some of our laws make sense, and then others are completely confusing.
Oh, absolutely. I agree totally.
It'll be interesting to see. It's also on the same day as the National March for Life, too. So that's going on in Washington as well. And a lot of people have just not been able, due to COVID or the restrictions, or we were joking at the beginning of the show, not being able to go in any buildings in Washington, D.C. if you don't have your papers to use the restroom.
Need a vaccine passport.
Yeah.
And
can't,
I think that's
go
why
in a restaurant, nothing.
The leaders, Emily Montagu and Beth Perkins, from my understanding in 2017 when they started it, they decided to do it the same day just to show we support the people in Washington too.
Yeah.
And to give Alabama a voice.
So. That'll be fantastic.
Yeah. So it is, give us the details again. It's tomorrow.
It's tomorrow and it's not going to rain. I've been watching it all week. And
that's why you were saying that this morning. Like, rain, come down today and be done with it.
That's right. They're empty. He's emptying the clouds for us. So it's going to be a little brisk.
Okay.
So bring your coat and your gloves, but no rain. It starts at 9:45 will be the rally. That will last about an hour, and then we'll start the march at 10:45, which lasts about 30 minutes. So all in all, you'll be done by 11:30. And we have a few, not many, but we have a few of our T-shirts left. So we'll be selling those for $15 at the march also.
Fantastic.
That's great. And it's good. So many of these things we see on the national stage and we don't think that they affect us locally, or that's just going on there. And the people that put together the March for Life Mobile recognize, no, this is something that permeates all the way down to our communities, and we need to stand with that and also say we support getting rid of abortion and killing children in the womb, that it's just not something we, as people who live in lower Alabama, really want to tolerate anymore.
Yeah.
And, you know, what you said, Todd, about this, hopefully this will be the last year. We still have so much work to do. If it is the last year, then these women resource centers will be even more needed, you know, to get, because of the support that they give towards women.
Absolutely.
And that's something we have to do and step up as Catholics and as Christians that believe and are pro-life, that if, or even not waiting till when, there's young women, young families, young fathers too, that are going to be in need and need support and mentoring and guidance and all of those things that you say, okay, great, you did not kill your child, that's good, and we're going to stand with you and help you through these steps too, because that's really important for us as a culture. If we say we're pro-life, we got to be able to support these people.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And hopefully the media will show up for you all tomorrow morning, because in Washington, D.C., WGN News is the only cameras that you see anywhere.
Crickets, yeah.
Largest gathering in the Capitol annually, and no one's there to record it.
Right. I know. I think we got a couple of hundred, and it was 4,000 2 years ago.
So. Yeah.
Amazing.
Lisa Ward, thank you for joining
us.
March Your Life Mobile tomorrow. Hope you can go out there. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Alabama Smile Design. Dr. Brandon O'Donnell and his staff offer you the finest quality care in cosmetic and implant dentistry along the Gulf Coast. Call them today at 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. Tomorrow's Friday, Mike. What do we got?
Yes, Tom McDonald will preview the movie Don't Look Up. Henry Tambourine will swing by. He'll be talking about what the Knights of Columbus are doing for the Kentucky disaster relief for the tornadoes that hit there last month. And Father Mateusz Rudzik will provide our Sunday gospel reflection.
All right, during this rainy weather, what are you doing, Ellen?
I'm going to the ACCW luncheon today up in Christ the King at Daphne. Father Lito's going to tell us about the ministry at the port and the seafarers that he does. So that'll be good. Going up there.
It's amazing that those sailors will get on a boat and they're gone for months and months.
Oh, yeah.
And months.
Yeah.
Crazy. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.